Oh, Lord, our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you that you are the creator and the giver of all things. Lord, you have given us all things to enjoy. But, Lord, you have met our special need, giving us forgiveness and grace and redemption through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for accomplishing all things, so that we might be forgiven. Thank you for accomplishing all things so that we know what future holds. Lord, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us and claiming us as your sons and daughters. And we ask you, Lord, to send your Spirit again to us today. We ask you, Lord, to hear our praises and our prayers, to bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, work in our hearts so that our hope is always in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of confidence, knowing that you have eternity in mind for us in Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here this morning. Hey, last few weeks, we've been looking at this series of sermons, Our Identity in Christ. We've been going word by word and phrase by phrase through our main text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Hear now the word of God. For by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that finishes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now we've seen from Scripture, because of God's great mercy and by his great love, he has placed us in Christ. It is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus. We discovered that being in Christ, well, it is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Being in Christ is an abiding reality from the beginning of the Christian's life into eternity. We saw that being in Christ is both for you, the individual Christian, as well as us together as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text also identifies four supernatural realities that occurs when God places us in Christ. Christ became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have seen from Scripture that when God placed us in Christ, Christ became wisdom to us from God by revealing to us the beauty of the cross as the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. God overcame our spiritual blindness that kept us from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of the cross. And we, by God's grace, had a spiritual awakening. It's what Jesus called being born again. We have seen that when God placed us in Christ, that he became our righteousness. The sinless Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God. We saw that when God placed us in Christ, that Christ became our sanctification, that by God's grace, God set aside common, contaminated, sin-soaked people for his own possession, for his own glory. He anointed them with the riches of his grace in Christ, and he consecrates them as vessels of mercy for an honorable use. This new sanctified condition for those in Christ, well, enabled us by the Spirit to die more and more to sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. Now this morning we come to the fourth and the last reality that occurs when God places us in Christ. Christ Jesus becomes to us redemption. By God's doing, you are in Christ who became to us redemption. Now, redemption is basically means deliverance from evil. Redemption includes ideas from loosing from bondage, setting free from captivity or slavery, buying back something that was lost or sold. Of course, it also covers the idea of paying a ransom. The Bible gives many examples and many metaphors of redemption, such as the deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage of slavery in Egypt, as well as the beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz, Boaz being her redeemer. But for time's sake, let's focus on the greatest act of redemption known to man, and that is the redemption that we have in Christ. The Bible tells us that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. The Bible tells us that God the Father, well, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed by the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, that is, the blood of Christ. You see, through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have been redeemed. We have been rescued. We have been released from our slavery to sin. And now we enjoy the riches of God's grace. Amen? This is the greatest act of redemption recorded in the Bible. It is the greatest act of redemption recorded on the pages of world history. As a matter of fact, all other acts of redemption recorded in scriptures, well, they should be seen as examples, shadows, and types of this greatest act of redemption found through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember how I told you that being in Christ is an abiding reality throughout the Christian's life, from the beginning or conversion into eternity. And the redemption referred to here in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, well, it is referring to the final and complete work of redemption that will take place on that great day, that special day when Christ returns. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We just sang about it. John Calvin, the great French theologian, noted in his commentary on 1 Corinthians that redemption appears last in our text because it is the first gift that Christ began in us and the last gift he will bring to completion. Charles Hodge, the great American theologian, noted that when redemption is distinguished from righteousness and sanctification, as it is in our text, it refers to the final deliverance from evil. The point is because redemption is mentioned after righteousness and sanctification, the redemption referred here in our text cannot refer to our original redemption purchased by Christ on the cross, but it must refer to our final redemption from sin and death through Christ when we are transitioned into glory. Now, our text is one of those sequence passages of the Apostle Paul. Notice it is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's similar to the sequence passage that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write in the book of Romans, where he writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he will also glorify. When Paul talks about those in Christ being glorified on that great special day when our Lord shall come, is what Paul's referring to in our text when he says Christ Jesus has become to us redemption. See, it works like this. God gave you saving knowledge in the cross of Christ, wisdom. He imputed the righteousness of Christ in you, righteousness. He set you apart from the world, sanctification, and he will one day usher you into glory, redemption. For those who by God's doing are in Christ, those who have received divine wisdom of the saving knowledge of the cross of Christ, those who have received a righteousness that secures their justification, those who have been sanctified to the image of God, saints by calling, for these await an eternal redemption. When on that day, on that special day, we will be ushered into glory. By God's doing, Christ was confirmed in you, Paul writes at the first chapter of Corinthians, and therefore he shall confirm you to the end. He himself will cause you to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to his holy name. Amen. The point is that the redemption referred to in our text is referring to the final redemption of all those in Christ. But of course, this final redemption is not just for those of us in Christ. It is the final redemption of all things. The Bible tells us that on that day, on that special day, when those who are redeemed in Christ, well, they will be set free from the slavery to corruption into a freedom of the glory of God. And there, they will experience the final redemption of all things. Now, the Bible, it speaks very clear about this final day that will usher in this new heaven and new earth, when all things are finally freed from the bondage of sin and all things become new. Now, probably the best passage in Scripture about this final redemption of all things is found in the Apostle John's vision, found in Revelation chapter 21. And John begins his vision saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Notice John saw a new heaven and new earth. Please know that this is not another heaven. This is not another earth. This is a new, gloriously renovated, transformed heaven and earth. This is the ultimate fixer-upper. God does not make things to throw away. God is the ultimate recycler. God is totally green. On this day, creation will be made new. You must remember that at the fall, that God subjected all of creation to corruption. But on this day, that creation will be redeemed, set freed, made new, and restored to the beauty and the holiness in which it was originally created. Notice John says, and there is no longer any sea. And as I've told you before, the sea throughout the book of Revelation and even elsewhere in Scripture is an emblem of unrest and conflict. Constantly beating up against itself, crashing against the things of this world, tempest and turning up and down and sideways, and destroying everything in its path. We just saw that this last weekend, huh? But notice, in this new heaven and new earth, there is no longer any sea. That means there's no longer any conflict, no longer any struggles, no more groaning, no more suffering. Actually, the Apostle Peter tells us about this day of the Lord and that it will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed in intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burnt up. You see, all creation will be subject to this purifying fire. Now, it escapes the notice of the spiritually blind that the cosmos long ago was formed out of water and by water, which is clearly recorded in the book of Genesis. But due to the fall, this present universe is decaying, drying up, reserved for fire, for a purifying fire. And on that day, on that very special day, all of creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption. All the groans of the cosmos will cease, every stain of sin, every scar of suffering, every trace of trials and temptation will be removed, gone, vanished. All creation will be redeemed and will enjoy complete restoration to the glory of God. But why will this happen? What is the linchpin that will cause this to happen? Well, like a bride waiting for her groom, we, the church, have made ourselves ready. The bride of Christ, the church, have made herself ready for her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that John continues in his vision and says, "And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, this holy city, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, is not a city nor a place, but rather it is used faithfully throughout the book of Revelation as an analogy for the fully glorified, the fully redeemed, the triumphant church of Jesus Christ. It's talking about us. Notice, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, those who by God's doing are in Christ, well, they have been clothed in the robe of righteousness. They have been renewed to the image of God, and now they will finally be presented without spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, and stand before the presence of his glory, because Christ Jesus is our redemption. Thanks be to God. No longer a child, but a bride. No longer tossed here and there by the waves of worry, no longer carried about by every wind of controversy, no longer subject to the trickery of men, no longer subject to the craftiness of deceitful scheming. No. The church will be all grown up, in all aspects unto Christ, completely joined together and fitted together to the glory of God, the bride has made herself ready for her husband. Amen. That's good stuff. I don't know why you ain't shouting right now. And at that moment, John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." This is the climax of our redemption in Christ. This is the climax of God's redemptive history in Christ. This is the climax of all world history. This is what it's all about. To hear this loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and he shall be their, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." This is covenantal language used from the very essence of God's covenant making with his people in the scriptures, that "I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will tabernacle amongst them, and I will dwell with them forever and ever. Amen." This is the climax. You can't even imagine how you're going to feel on that day. On that day, God will once again come to his people. But this time, there's no leaving. This eternal communion is so close between God and his people that he dwells with them, as it were, in one tent, the tent of his glory, his heavenly tabernacle. And as he spreads his tabernacle over them, there is no more hunger, no more thirsting, no more discomfort. He'll wipe every tear away from our eye. We will no longer have the fear of death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. All that's passed away because Christ Jesus is our redemption. John continues, "And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Brothers and sisters, only Christ can make all things new. Only Christ can make all things new. People can vainly imagine that by means of better education, a better environment, better laws, and a more equitable distribution of wealth, that they are going to usher in a new era, that is the golden age, the utopia of man's desires. But their dream remains a dream. Man cannot make all things new. Even though these things are good and should be sought after for the betterment of society, neither economic or disarmament conferences, neither better schools nor share the wealth programs are going to bring about a golden age, a new heaven, a new earth, or a new world order. Why? Because only God in Christ by his Spirit can make all things new. Christ alone can restore and renew man, and Christ alone can restore and renew the universe. He does it now in a restricted sense, but he will do it on that day, on that special day in the future when he returns in a complete work of redemption. Well, if you hadn't figured it out yet, the theme of the day is Christ is our redemption. If you haven't figured that out, you've either been sleeping or worse. Christ is our redemption. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, if we hope in Christ for this life only, we are to be pitied among all men. Why would he say such a thing like that? Because our redemption in Christ is not just for today. Yes, it is today. My sins are forgiven. Christ's redemption dwells in me and in us. But brothers and sisters, Christ as our Redeemer goes into eternity. If we hope for Christ just for today, we are amongst all men to be most pitied. Because we don't hope in Christ just for today. We hope in Christ for today and tomorrow and for all eternity. Christ is our redemption. So, of course, the question I must ask you this morning, are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, then all the promises I've been talking about, they're not for you. That's a whole nother sermon. But why would you want to miss out on that? You know, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. But why wouldn't you just do that? You'll be saved not only from your sins, you'll be saved from the wrath of God to come. You'll be able to enjoy the blessings of God now and forevermore. Why wouldn't you want that? Unless you're just spiritually dead. But God's got an answer for that. That's confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Be saved. Save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. Can you say, as we sang earlier, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Can you say, Lord, come quickly, man. I am ready. Well, if you're not ready, well, God's got a moment just like this for you to take care of God's business. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Behold, the old things, they pass away and all things become new, and you can become new in Christ today by surrendering your life to him as your Lord and Savior. Brothers and sisters, as we journey through this life, as we wait until the Lord's return, as we wait for that day, that special day, I want you to understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So you take your worst day, you take your most extreme pain of what you experienced, and that's not worthy to be compared to the glory that you're going to receive in our final redemption. You know, I understand that we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. We have pains and aches. We fight against disease and illnesses. And we just get old. I don't know if it's happening to you, it's happening to me. But the scriptures tell us that as we face every one of those things, as we face diseases and illnesses, as we face the sufferings of this life, as we face even death itself, we have a blessed hope. Christ
is our redemption.
So therefore, we must wait for this day with perseverance. As the Apostle Peter writes, with these things in mind, as he talks about that special day, with these things in mind, what type of people ought we to be? I love when Scripture just does that, you know? Gives us all this data and all this stuff, and wow, yeah, you go, God, yeah. And then he says, now with all this in mind, what type of people ought we be? People that are wayward and disobedient, people that are just doing our own thing, sinning whenever we want to, and then asking for forgiveness and carrying on any way we want to because it was all by grace, all by, are you kidding me? Is that the type of, with all this in mind, he goes on and says, what type of people ought we be? He says, we should be holy in our conduct and our behavior because holy is what we're going to be. We should be blameless in all of our conduct. Why? Because blameless is what we're going to be. Why don't we just start acting the way we're going to be? Why don't we just start doing that now? Because that's the way we're going to be in all eternity. And that's what God's calling you. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're suffering today, the Lord is here. If you're in pain today, the Lord is here. If you are discouraged, sad, lonely, maybe even depressed, the Lord is here. Actually, Jesus said it like this, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus will give you rest for today with the promise of full redemption for tomorrow. Believe in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today and acknowledge you are the creator of all things, that you put into the course of the universe your redemptive plan, which was fulfilled through your Son, our Lord Jesus, who is our salvation, our righteousness, and our sanctification. But the Lord, today we heard about how Christ is our redemption. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came here to perfectly please the Father, and you accomplished that work. And you did not alone to give him glory that he deserves, but you did that to purchase a ransom for us. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Holy Son of God, the only one who is able to forgive sin. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin, to come into my life, claim me as a child of God, pour out your redemption, lavish your grace upon me, Lord, not because I'm deserving, but because you are so great. And Lord, as your children today, as your bride, we want to adorn ourselves for you. We want to remove any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We know that it's kind of like impossible to do that in a complete way. Once we get one stain out, it seems another one comes back on another place. But Lord, we keep on scrubbing by the power of the Spirit. But Lord, we want to thank you for the good news to know that one day our scrubbing will stop and our redemption will be in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.